Of Matthew. So to round it out this evening, I'm going to read from the birth narrative in the Gospel of Luke. So if you have your Bibles, you can open with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. This is a passage y'all know very well. I'm going to read it to you. And you are welcome to read along. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census would be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor in Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in the manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. There will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem to see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. The birth of Jesus. The arrival of the promised Messiah, God clothed in flesh, being at exactly the right place at exactly the right time because of a government census. No room in the inn, so the Christ child was born amongst the filth in a stable/cave. Angels appearing to shepherds who were considered kind of lowlifes in that time, and these lowlifes becoming the first evangelists. Mary pondering these mysteries, these divine mysteries in her heart. Reality can be stranger than fiction. Within sin-fallen humanity, there is this innate sense of entitlement. And the sense of entitlement leads us to a very strong sense of fairness. I mean, we try to make the world fair, and we think the world should work fairly. But the truth is, the world is not fair. And the truth is, God is not fair. And maybe me saying that causes some of you to just kind of get flustered a little bit, because that sense of fairness is so strong within us. I mean, why is it that one person gets sick and another doesn't? One person, you know, their cancer is cured by chemo and another passes away. How come one family loses a child and another doesn't? I mean, where's the fairness? As you know, I have three daughters of different ages, and I have a mantra in my household that I hear almost every day, and it is, "That's not fair! That's not fair!" You know, if I let my 14-year-old watch a PG-13 movie, then my 10-year-old and my 11-year-old start screaming, "That's not fair!" What exactly is not fair? First of all, I'm the parent, and what I say goes. Second of all, she's old enough to watch that movie, I believe, and you're not, and when you come of age, maybe I'll let you watch it. Fairness. In school, everything has to be fair, or else, man, we parents call griping and complaining. You know, Christmas morning, if you have more than one kid, you better have the same number of presents for all of them, or else, you know, it's war. It's on, man. You know, as we know, our government is trying to tax the rich more and more to give more and more to the poor, because it's only right, it's only fair. But what happens when our sense of fair play doesn't jive with reality? When our sense of fairness doesn't come naturally? I'll tell you what happens. We invent it. And people would rather teach others and believe in something completely outlandish that fits their perception of fair play rather than believing in the truth. So there was a Catholic bishop back in the 4th century somewhere in Turkey, and his name was St. Nicholas. And St. Nicholas got a kick out of secretly giving gifts to unsuspecting people. And over time, his legend grew and grew and got out of control. It snowballed into something really big, and today we know him as Santa Claus, and we all know and love Santa Claus. So I want to break this down a little bit. Santa Claus is a jolly fat man who wears a red suit, lubes himself up, and slides down your chimney. And really what this guy does is he rewards good behavior. That's what Santa does. He rewards good behavior because that's what's fair. I mean, the moral behind St. Nick is that good work is rewarded. And we have such a strong sense of fairness that tells us within us that good work should be rewarded. So old St. Nick, and he's old by now if he was living in the 4th century, old St. Nick knows who's been naughty and nice, man. He knows if you've been good, so you better be good for goodness sake. And this only makes sense because in a world spinning out of control, the one thing that really makes sense, that makes perfect sense, is goodness is rewarded and badness is punished with a lack of reward. Which leads us to the mantra of nearly every other world religion, that God blesses goodness, that we can work our way to heaven because we deserve it. We can work our way to heaven because we deserve it. That's fair, is it not? But nothing could be farther from the truth. And we want to believe this so badly, and we're willing to teach and believe this utter silliness. And in order to recreate this fictitious world in our mind that's based on fairness, when we hear reality, we think it's stranger than fiction. So let me quickly run through some of the things that the people are willing to place their faith in this time of year. All right, there's an occupied city at the North Pole where it's basically uninhabitable. There is a subhuman species of creatures there that make our toys that we call elves. Certain reindeer can fly, and one of these reindeer has a nose that shines so brightly red that he's going to cause Santa to be able to fly his sleigh tonight and shine in the brightest, you know, it's like a halogen nose that shines in the brightest of, heaviest of fog. Santa Claus, in one night, can make it to every household on Earth, and this fat guy can slide down any chimney. And he even gets in homes that don't have chimneys. This guy, Santa, he knows who's been good and who's been bad out of 7 billion people. And he knows exactly what each person wants, thus becoming the very definition of fairness. But I want you to consider this question. Is it really a gift if you have to earn it? I mean, if you spend all year long working on being good, does Santa bring you a gift, or is it more of an entitlement? Are you entitled to a gift? And then if you are entitled to a gift because you've been working at being good so long and you don't get what you want, it's not really fair, is it? And then this starts the wheel spinning, the human cycle of life. Never getting what you want because you always want something else. The bottom line is we have this innate sense of fairness, so much so that we're willing to create this fictitious world in our mind that becomes our reality, suspending true reality. Then when we come to church and hear about true reality, it seems stranger than fiction. So let's talk about reality. Reality is that God loves you so much that he sent his one and only son to die for you, becoming the sacrifice that you could not offer. Reality is that God became flesh in order to die for you and me for one purpose, really, to give us the opportunity to live with him forever. Does that sound kind of strange? But Santa doesn't, right? The moral behind Santa is ultimately fairness, I believe. So what's the moral? What's the moral behind God's love and Christ's sacrifice? I mean, what's the moral of the Bible? It's really quite simple. The moral is that eternal salvation is not based on fairness, it's based on faith. eternal salvation, which is ultimately a relationship with God, is not based on fairness. It's based on faith. Faith. Show me where fairness is in the Bible. I mean, just off the top of my head, the only time that I can really see God acting fairly is when he judged them to condemnation. I mean, where is fairness in the story in Luke 2 of Jesus' birth? I mean, why did God choose Mary to be the mother of God incarnate? I mean, there had to be other godly young women of the line of David around who were eligible bachelorettes. Why Mary? Why Joseph? Why did Joseph become the guardian slash father of the Christ child? And I'll give you the answer, and a lot of you just don't like this answer. The answer is because God chose them. That's why. I mean, where's the fairness in that? I mean, was it fair that there was no room in the inn for the Christ child to be born? I mean, Jesus had all the reason in the world to take God to court and divorce him for the unsanitary and inhumane conditions around his birth. I mean, that would make headline news. I mean, why was he born in a stable? From the world's point of view, this is messed up, man. Why did angels appear to shepherds instead of godly people? Right here in Luke 2, we read about a guy named Simeon in verse 25, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Why didn't angels go to guys who were crying out to God instead of these guys who were considered dirtbags, the shepherds? And then right here in Luke 2, there's this lady named Anna, who in verse 37, it says, she was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple. She worshiped all night, fasting and praying. So this lady, her whole life, was worshiping God, fasting and praying. God didn't appear, angels didn't appear to her. They appeared to the shepherds. What's up with that? Then what we find is that when the angels appeared to the shepherds, what do they say? Verse 14, they said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. Now notice this. What the scripture says, what the angels said, is that there will be peace on earth, but it will only be given to men on whom God's favor rests. I mean, fairness dictates that God's fairness should rest on all men. What's up with that? At the closing of our passage, we find Mary pondering these things in her heart, and she's probably asking herself and God, why me? Why me? Why not you? So let's talk about truth. The truth from Romans chapter 3, that there is no one righteous, not even one. No one seeks God. All have turned away. All have become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no one worthy. There is no one who's truly seeking God. Everyone hasn't just fallen short, but they're continually falling short. Thus, and don't miss this, thus there can be no true sense of fairness when there is no one worthy. There can be no true sense of fairness when there is no one worthy. So we go to Romans 6:23, and what does it say? It says, the wages of sin is death. We are separated from God by our sin, and the wages of sin is death. So if God played by the rules of fairness, then we would all be condemned to damnation, because that's what we deserve. Praise God, he doesn't play by those rules. Because how does this verse keep going? But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But the gift of God, the gift of God, this truly is a gift. Why? Because a gift is given to someone not because they deserve it, but because it brings pleasure to the giver. And this gift that the undeserving receive is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And how do those who do not deserve it receive it? Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So we find confession and belief. Faith. 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 And you're telling me that all I have to do when there are a bunch of people out there working their buns off to impress God and work their way into heaven, all I have to do is believe that Jesus died for me and I'm good? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Welcome to the house of God, Christian. You see, the world yearns for fairness, and in all fairness, there will be a point in time in the future when the world will get what it deserves, and it will burn. But in Christ, we receive what we don't deserve. We receive eternal salvation, which only comes through faith by Christ Jesus. Eternal salvation, the gift of God, which only comes about through faith in Christ Jesus. Believing and confessing. When we receive the gift of Jesus through our faith, we are receiving what God is so pleased to give that the angels rejoice upon the salvation of one person. You see, when a person creates a fictitious world around their sense of fairness, God's sovereignty becomes stranger than fiction. And people are willing to seek to suspend reality in their mind. But reality is so much better than anything that we could ever make up. I mean, God loves us and he offers us what we don't deserve. And the Christian message is, will you accept the sacrifice of Jesus? Will you accept the gift of God and be saved? See, it's not about fairness. It's about faith. It's not about fiction. It's about reality. It's not about fairness. It's about mercy. That's what it all boils down to. God's gift. The gift of mercy. Our merciful God giving us what we do not deserve. Praise God for his mercy on sinners like us. Praise God for his mercy for we who don't deserve it. Praise God that Jesus hung in our place and paid the price that we could not pay. Praise God that God loves us enough to do what we could not do, but what he required. Praise God. Amen. This Christmas, ponder, reflect, and simply praise God for the eternal gift that we do not deserve, but God gives so freely. The gift of Jesus Christ, our Lord. The gift of life, life eternal. Thank you, Father God, for Jesus, our Lord. Thank you, Father God, for saving a sinner like me. Thank you that we can come together and praise him, knowing that we are saved and we're good to go. Merry Christmas. Let me pray for you. Lisa, while I pray, would you go get the kids, please? Father, we love you so dearly. And in the midst of gifts, gift receiving and gift giving, in the midst of, you know, kids tearing paper open and ribbons flying everywhere and mama saying, save the ribbon, in the midst of dogs jumping in and taking control of what shouldn't be theirs, in the midst of food and fun and music and all the stuff that we live for, help us to remember what we truly live for now, or who we truly live for now. Jesus, our everything. Jesus, who did for us what we could not do. Jesus, who gives us what we could not receive alone. Jesus, who took the brunt. And because of his sacrifice on the cross, through faith in him and his work for us, we're good to go. Thank you, Father God, for loving us enough to doing what we couldn't do. Thank you, God. Thank you. Help us, Lord, to remember. And we give you all the praise and the glory. You are awesome, and we are yours. In the name of Jesus, amen.